It's October the 27th. We're in Daniel. We are about to start Perek Beis, Chapter 2. So last time the first Perek was really introductory, giving us our frame of reference for where Daniel was in chronologically regarding the Beis Hamikdash and the Jews, etc. And now we begin the first major story of Daniel, which will involve Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as we will see, Daniel here is going to be asked to do something which even exceeds what Yosef did in the time of Paro with Paro's dream. So the Perek begins, Pasuk Aleph, Uvishnas Shtayim Lamalchus Nebuchadnezzar, in the second year of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, Chalam Nebuchadnezzar Chalomos, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, but Kispoem Rucho, and his spirit was, literally means it rang, but
it's agitated,
okay. His spirit was agitated. Ushnaso niyasa alav, and his sleep was broken upon him. He woke up agitated. First of all, what does it mean the second year of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? It cannot mean the second year. Remember that in the beginning of this whole story, Nebuchadnezzar, the story of Daniel being taken into captivity was already the eighth year, if I remember correctly, of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So this can't be the second year of his reign. In addition, Daniel was trained for 3 years. And the training is over, as we're about to see. He's going to be called to advise the king. And he was already, we said at the end of the last chapter, he was called and given a special name, etc. So it can't mean the second year of his reign. So like in the first chapter, where we had different years mentioned at different times, and we had to figure out what they were, and they weren't exactly clear, here we have that same theme again. It says the second year, but it doesn't mean the second year of his reign. It really means the second year from when Nebuchadnezzar showed his greatest strength, which is by destroying the Beis HaMikdash. This is the second year, this after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when Nebuchadnezzar flexed his muscles and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, which was the most powerful thing a king could do and the most infamous thing a king could do. This is the second year after that. The dream that he has is one that will foreshadow the destruction of Babel. Babel's utter and total decimation. That, of course, is a result of the fact that they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. That's why here we're counting from when he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, because the story that ensues is based on his having destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Now it says he dreamed dreams. The question is, why the plural? We will only learn about one dream in this episode, not more than one. The Mefarshim, the commentaries, say different things. Two possibilities are that either the dream is multifaceted, as we'll see, there are many details in the dream that he has, and that's why it's called in the plural dreams, even though it was only one dream, but there's so many details to it. It's written in the plural. Or he dreamt it many times. It wasn't only one time. He dreamt it many times successively, and that's why it's called Chalomos dreams. It says, Vatispoem Rucho, which means his spirit was agitated. When Paro has his dream, and those of you who have come to the Sunday night classes know that there it says that Paro had his dream, Vatipa'em Rucho, and his spirit was agitated. Almost the exact same Hebrew word. But here, there's an extra letter thrown in. Instead of Vatipa'em, it says Vatispa'em. An extra tough is thrown in. Which normally that extra tough implies the reflexive form, but it means, generally is taken to mean a stronger form of what you're talking about. so that if his spirit was agitated with only one tough in the word, vatipa'em means his spirit was agitated. Here it means his spirit was exceedingly agitated. And Chazal, our sages, point out the contrast between here and Paro, where Paro, he was agitated, and here he was exceedingly agitated. Why was he more agitated here than with Paro? And the answer, as we're about to see, because with Paro, he did not know the interpretation of his dream, and he wasn't able to get it. He asked for his advisors to interpret his dreams, and they weren't able to. And then finally, Yosef was able to interpret Paro's dreams. But here, Nebuchadnezzar not only needs an interpretation, he can't even remember what the dream was. He knows that he dreamt something important, it's driving him crazy, but he doesn't even remember what the dream was, let alone what the interpretation is. And therefore, his spirit was exceedingly agitated. He wakes up having had a very significant dream. He knows that this dream is not just some sort of fantasy. He knows that it's a real thing, but he does not know at all what he dreamt, let alone what it means. Now, again, as we discussed in that class when we talked about the dream of Paro, dreams, we really discussed this with the dreams of Yosef, dreams can be significant. We know that we have dreams, and we often remember our dreams, and we always wonder whether they have any validity. Are they real or not? Sometimes we want our dreams to be real. Sometimes we definitely do not want our dreams to be real. And we know that most dreams are meaningless. We know from the Chumash and from here that some dreams are meaningful and they have validity. How are we to understand that? So the Gemara talks about it and the various commentaries discuss it. And what is a common thread amongst all of the Mefarshim, all the commentaries, is that dreams, most of the time, the overwhelming majority of the time, are meaningless. They have no value, and they have no bearing on reality. Dreams are simply a manifestation of something that a person thought about when they were awake. And then when they sleep, that which they thought about is expanded upon, is blown out of proportion and becomes something much bigger and appears to be real but is not. That's mostly what a dream is. It does not have to be exactly that each detail in a dream lines up with something that somebody thought about. For example, as I mentioned back in that class, we know that there are a couple of times where we daven for our dreams to be good dreams. For instance, when the Kohanim duchen, when the Kohanim bless us, so we know there's a little prayer to say when they're singing, and that prayer is about dreams, that if we had any dreams, then Hashem should make them good dreams and not bad dreams. That assumes that a dream is real, Susan. That assumes that a dream does have meaning and does have importance, and then we therefore beseech Hashem that those dreams should be good ones. There is another formula that a person can do if they have a dream that is that seems bad, and that is a person can do hatavas chalom. Hatavas chalom is where a person calls together a beis din, three men, and tells them that I had a dream, and they say to him, "You had a good dream." And they tell him, "You had a good dream." They act as a beis din, as a court of law, ruling that his dream was actually a good one. That's another method of dealing with a bad dream. The first time I ever encountered a hatavas chalom, which was to sit on such a beis din, you don't need sages to sit on such a beis din. I was a bachur in yeshiva, and my principal at the time, Rabbi Tendler, your grandfather, he called over two other bachurim and myself, and he said, "Please come to my office," and he did hatavas chalom. He had a dream that he wanted to, whatever it was, he didn't tell us what it was, and he said to us, "I had a dream," and we said, "We read, it's a whole, there's a whole system there in the sitter. You had a good dream, and it's a very short process, and that's it, it's over." That's another method of dealing with a bad dream.
The point is, assuming
that the dream does have validity, I'll explain in a moment, it's to make it good. We'll discuss it in a moment how that works. Another way of dealing with a dream is to interpret it. Person has a dream and makes them nervous, so you interpret it for good. And virtually anything can be interpreted for good. For instance, one of the most terrifying things about a dream is death. Everybody dreams about someone or themselves dying and they get scared. But death could just mean that the way the person is living now will end and a new way of living will start. It could mean the end of something in their lives that is not very good, which will now begin anew. If a person is dealing with financial trouble and they have a dream about themselves dying, that could just mean that their financial trouble will end and now a new person will begin who will not have financial trouble. That's a positive spin on what appears to be a negative dream. And finally, another way of dealing with a dream, the Gemara says, is tainis chalom, is a person can fast. A person wakes up and has had a bad dream, they can fast in order to repent, to do teshuva, so that the dream will turn out good and not bad. This sort of fast is permitted even on Shabbos, even on a day where you're not allowed to fast for any other reason except for Yom Kippur, but for a bad dream, one is allowed to fast, because fasting for a bad dream only works if a person fasts immediately on the day that they wake up with a bad dream. And so they can even fast on Shabbos. Those are all methods of dealing with bad dreams, but they all assume that bad dreams are dangerous.
And that you remember them.
Well, no, the one that you say when the Kohanim are duchening is even for dreams you don't remember. It starts off, Chalom chalamti veini yodia mahu. I had a dream, I don't know what it is. But as I said before, the vast majority of dreams are meaningless. And they have no value and have no bearing on anything in reality and should not be worried about. There's no concern at all. The Mishnah Berurah writes, if a person has a bad dream, but the day before they experienced pain, any kind of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, any kind of pain, that can lead to any kind of bad dream about anything, not just about what they were feeling the pain about. So if a person banged themselves, got a bad bruise the day before, then that night they have a bad dream about some terrible event happening in their lives, this says the Mishnah Berurah, just blame it on the pain that you had the day before. It has no bearing on reality. If a person wasn't feeling well, they weren't feeling well, they had a cold, they had a sore throat, whatever it is, they weren't feeling so good. Their boss yelled at them. They got into a fight with a family member or a friend. Then that night they have a bad dream, says the Mishnah Berurah, don't worry about it. That all that is just a manifestation of a person's negative thoughts translating itself into a dream. That's all it is. And it's meaningless. It has nothing to worry about. There's no reason to get concerned about it. There is a very small percentage of dreams that are meaningful. And dreams could be a minor nevuah, minor prophecy. And here, the Mefarshim, particularly the Maharsha, explain that there are different levels of dreams. Some dreams are truly prophetic. They're actually prophecies. I shouldn't say they're actually prophecies, because prophecies a person knows is a prophecy. When they wake up, they know it's not a dream. They know it was prophecy. But there could be something which is just a step below that, where it's a dream, but it every single detail of the dream matters. Every single detail of the dream has importance and has meaning. That's one type of dream. Those two sorts of dreams do not happen today. We need not worry about it. Unfortunately, we are not on the level to receive such dreams. However, in previous doros, previous generations, they did receive such dreams. Nebuchadnezzar here is receiving such a dream. There are dreams which, although they are not that close to prophecy, but they do have meaning, and they depend on their interpretation. Where a dream that is interpreted positively will have positive meaning, and a dream that is interpreted negatively will have negative meaning, which means that the dream is something which isn't real, it's in the person's mind, but it has the ability to affect reality when brought out into reality. When it's brought out into reality by an interpretation, positive or negative,
then it will have an effect on reality. Somehow it works that way. We don't understand it, of course, but somehow it works that way. So that's where interpreting a dream positively is helpful, because even if the dream does have some level of meaning to it, by interpreting it positively, it will have positive meaning. Again, most dreams that we have are meaningless. But if a person does wake up with a bad dream, one could deal with it by interpreting it themselves or having someone else interpret it positively. That's what some of these other things do. By doing hatavas chalom, by having a beis din sit and say, you dreamt a good dream, you dreamt a good dream, you dreamt a good dream, what they're in effect doing is, we are, without actually interpreting it, we are giving it reality as positive and not negative. We are saying, we are passing, we are ruling as a beis din, as a Jewish court of law, that it was a good dream. And therefore, whatever interpretation is going to be good is what the meaning is. The fasting would be to if it was a bad dream, to do teshuvah for whatever it is. So that way, whatever the negative thing is won't happen because of the fasting. Today, the way that I understand it and the way that I've been trained is that we do not worry about these things. We certainly don't fast for dreams. And if a person has a dream that really, really bothers them, your best bet is to interpret it yourself in a positive way. If you can't do that, then ask someone else for an interpretation that's positive. And it's not usually that difficult to figure out a positive interpretation. And one could also do, as my menahal, as my principal did, Rabbi Teller, could get a beis din together and do atavas chalom. Or, if you're close enough to a time when the kohanim duchen, then you can also say that prayer. But the main thing is not to get too bent out of shape over dreams, because today, especially, we're just not on the level to receive that kind of communication where the dreams are that meaningful. Now, it is possible, and perhaps it happens every once in a while, but it's not something for a person to become so concerned about. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he knew that it was reality. He knew that it had significant bearing on reality, and he knew that it was something which he must find out about, even though he couldn't even remember what it was. It was disconcerting enough that he knew he must find out what it was. Yes?
Two things. Do good dreams have any validity nowadays? And if someone could just interpret it themselves well, why would they go to the trouble of fasting?
The answer to your first question is that good dreams are just like bad dreams, which is that most of them are irrelevant, but there is a very small percentage that may have some meaning. And the fasting would be for either a situation where a person can't interpret it positively, or if the dream had a little bit more of a level of meaning, which we're not really, you know, it's hard for us to know what types of dreams are the ones that have more meaning and have less meaning.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm a little confused. I've been told not to read the part about the dream on the Hallel. Is that something I did
In the Duchening? In the Duchening?
In the Duchening.
Yes, yeah, so some have the custom not to read it.
Pardon me?
Some have the custom not to read it. Mm-hmm. Some have the custom not to. Depends on your
mind. It doesn't matter if you did or you didn't.
If you don't, yeah, you don't have to do it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do it. It's just that one of the methods of dealing with dreams. It's just showing you that we do have, it's in our Siddur about dealing with dreams. It's there. I mean, there is a prayer about it. So what Nebuchadnezzar, though, is definitely worried about it. So, Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Bayom ha-melech likro la-chartumim v'lo ashafim v'la mechashfim v'la kastim. The king said to call two, these are four types of people who deal with something metaphysical, whether it is sorcery or whether it's astrology, or whether it's some sort of dealing with black magic of some sort. But that's what these four are. We'll come back to them in a minute. La'agiv ha'melech ala mosav, to tell the king his dreams. Vayavau vayamdu lifnei ha'melech, they came and they stood before the king. So he called all of these various professionals in dream interpretations. Now, what each one of these four means, if you look in any of the commentaries, you will find different nuances between these four. Everybody agrees these four, Chartumim, Ashafim, Mechashvim, and Kastim, all mean some form of black magic or sorcery or something of that nature. They were not charlatans. They all had true professional talents in these areas. As we mentioned last time we had these words in the first parak, that these people, there was black magic that was accessible, there was astrology that was interpretable, these things were real. Today, they may still exist, but they're inaccessible because we are not on the level to access them. As we mentioned last time, Hashem does not allow the powers of Tumah, of impurity, to be so powerful when the powers of Tahara, of purity, are so weak. And so they're not going to exist in a meaningful way today. How anybody who today claims that they can read the stars, or they can read your palm for that matter, or can do some sort of black magic, that's all fake. They're all a bunch of charlatans. But in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, they were real. And he calls to them to interpret his dream. Not only to interpret, but we'll see, he's going to demand from them that they find out what his dream was. The interesting word over here is kastim. That's the fourth of the four categories. The first one, chartumim, we find in the Chumash. Who had chartumim in the Chumash?
Paro.
Paro had chartumim, as we have with the plagues, when they tried to mimic what Moshe and Aaron were doing. He says he calls the chartumim, and they're able to do that.
What's that definition? I'm not sure
each one. I can offer you a definition, but the thing is that each of the Mefarshim has a different way of dividing up what these four people do.
Necromancers.
I'm saying, you know, they probably have some fancy words for all four. But one of them deals with bones from dead people. Another one deals with stars. Another one deals with the signs of how different things happen in the world. You know, so it's just hard to. right. So, well, there are a bunch of things that we're not familiar with. The Mechashefim, the third one, is also found in the Chumash. Ashefim we had in the first parak of Daniel. Kastim is interesting because Kastim is also the name of the people upon whom Nebuchadnezzar rules. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babel. Babel has several names. Babel, Babylonia, the country Babel, has the name Babel, of course. It also has the name Shinar. The Chumash tells us why it's called Babel. Babel was where the Migdal Babel happened, the Tower of Babel, happened in Babel. And the Chumash tells us in Parshas Noach that the reason why it got the name Babel, Kisham Balau Hashem Svas Kol Olam, that over there Hashem confused the language, the speech of the whole world. That everybody got all mixed up over there because as punishment for the Migdal Babel, Hashem gave them all different languages. That's why it's called Babel. Babel is a language of confusion or mixing up, mixture. Shinar, the Chumash tells us, the Gemara tells us, the reason why it's called Shinar is because Shesham Ninaru Kol Mesei Mabel. That after the Mabel, after the Great Flood, that all the dead from the Mabul, from the Great Flood, they got washed to Babel. Because Babel is very low. It's very close to sea level. And so the dead got washed to that area. Now the dead of the Mabul were incinerated from the hot water, but whatever remains there were ended up in Babel. Everything poured into Babel. That's Shinar. But the original name of the place is Kastim. As we know, that where was Avraham Avinu thrown into a fiery furnace?
Or
Kastim. Or means fire. Kastim is the place. Or Kastim. That's the name, that's the original name of Babel. And here we find the name Kastim is attributed to one of the black magic people, one of the sorcerers, one of the necromancers, is Kastim. So it seems that the country Babel or Kastim, O-R, Kastim or Kastim, the country Babel is a country that is named for black magic, for this kasdim. So it was not a country that was unused to this sort of thing. They had these sorts of people around, and it was something that apparently they were well schooled in, and it was a common sort of thing to go on in Babel. So Nebuchadnezzar calls to them that they should help him out. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayomer lehem ha-melech, the king says to them, Chalom chalamti, I dreamt a dream, v'tipa'em ruchi, and my spirit is agitated. L'adas es ha-chalom, to know the dream. Now, he doesn't let on at first that he doesn't remember the dream. All he says is, I want to know the dream, which is normally understood to mean, I want to understand what it means. To know my dream means not to know what I dreamt, but to know the interpretation of what I dreamt. Vayedabru ha-kastim la-melech aramis. So the kastim spoke to the king in aramis, in Aramaic. And from here, through Perek Zion, through chapter 7, we will break our teeth on aramis. We now will move out of Hebrew, which is what was being used until this point, and we now move into aramis, to Aramaic. Yeah.
Babel is the same area of Iraq?
Iraq. Between the two rivers. Between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. The Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, which flow into the Persian Gulf. If you look on a map today, you will see two rivers that flow from northwest to southeast on the map, and they eventually come together and then run as one river into the Persian Gulf. And that's where Iraq is today, and between the two rivers was Babel. Now that the rivers come together is a modern occurrence. The Gemara tells us that the Persians, when they became powerful, for whatever reason, they altered the course of one of the rivers so that they come together. But it used to be in ancient times the two rivers emptied independently into the Persian Gulf. And I mentioned this in a class once before, many years ago, a couple years ago, I guess, whatever it is, it's been many years already, I once saw a picture of a cuneiform tablet from Babylonian times which shows the two rivers emptying into the Persian Gulf separately. And that's the way it used to be. But today they come together. But the Gemara says Babel is between the two rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. That is ancient Babel, Babylonia. Yeah.
Wasn't Gan Eden supposed to be where the three rivers met?
Four.
Four, but Tigris and Euphrates.
Well,
two of them.
The Euphrates is one of them. The Prus, the Euphrates, the Tigris. There are those who say that it's another one of them. It's hard to understand because it seems that. Actually, I'm sorry, Rashi says it's one of them. Yeah. The Rashi lists, there are four rivers listed, and Rashi translates them as the Nile, the Tigris, the Euphrates, and another river. But the Nile...
If you could just find those four rivers, you'd know where Gan Eden.
Well, the Nile and the Tigris and Euphrates don't touch each other.
Oh.
So it's a problem. Right? So the Nile starts from the south and flows north. Okay. So it's not clear what... it means. I mean, we're not going to find Gan Eden, as it's protected, and so it's not clear what it means that the four rivers they started from Gan Eden.
From Gan Eden,
yeah. Actually, it started from Eden. It says Benahari Yotzei Eden, and then it divided into four. Yeah.
So from all the bones of civilization back then, all landed up in that.
If you ask me. I should not say this because it's not a very wise thing to say, and I would never say it except I know I can trust all of you and everybody listening online.
You can edit that.
I wonder every time I read that Shinar is the place where all of the dead from the Mabul got to.
Yeah.
I wonder if that's why there's so much oil. That's always my suspicion. But that is pure conjecture.
From what I understand, that oil is made and not out of...
It's from some sort of... It's decayed matter, right? That eventually turns into...
It's
I got it.
The decayed
forest, but I never...
That's why it's pure conjecture. It could be false. At any rate, whatever it is, everything poured over there. So somehow things got there that weren't there before. So whatever that means. Okay, at any rate, so now they speak to him in Aramis. Now the question is, why does Daniel tell it to us from here through Perek Zayin, through the seventh chapter, in Aramaic? Other than to give us an Aramaic lesson, it's what's the point in doing that? And why the first chapter, and until here, it's in Hebrew? When we switch back to Hebrew, which is going to be chapter 8, Parches, it's going to be the story of the handwriting on the wall. That's where we'll switch back to Hebrew. And there, we're going to learn about the destruction of Babel. We'll talk about this more as we go through this. But I suspect that at least an explanation for the change from Hebrew to Aramis is because from this period of time, from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash until the destruction of Babel, is the heyday of Babel. Babel, until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is the up-and-coming power in the world, but as long as the Beis HaMikdash still exists, they haven't truly shown their great strength. But once they destroy the Beis HaMikdash, remember we learned in Yechezkel that Hashem made Babel powerful so that the Beis HaMikdash would not be destroyed by a second-rate country. That it shouldn't be embarrassing. If the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, let it be destroyed by the most powerful country in the world. So from here on in, until the destruction of Babel, Babel reigns supreme. The language of Babel is Aramis, is Aramaic. So I suspect that that's why it switches to Aramis, because this is the time, the period of time where Babel is most powerful, and so their language is used rather than Hebrew, to underscore the point that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and now Babel is in charge. Yeah.
All right, it indicates that it's going to be an Aramaic, but we're reading the Hebrew, what tells us that the next lines are going to be Aramaic?
Because we don't understand the words unless you speak Aramaic. You'll see that all the words are going to be different.
But if you don't know Hebrew either, it's all one and the same.
Right.
All Greek.
But if
it's not. All the words end in an Aleph.
That's true too.
It's very simple. All the words end in an Aleph.
Yeah.
Okay.
All end in Aleph.
Yeah. Yes, except
everything ends.
But not every single word, but most everything. Most everything.
Yeah.
It's like pig Latin.
So the dream interpreters are talking to the king in their language and within their culture, but this dream is outside of their culture, and they say something ridiculous like "Let the king live forever."
Well, we're about to read that, but yeah.
So he's not going to get any help there because they're just sticking to their culture what they know.
He's had dreams before that were interpreted by them. As I said, these are professionals.
Uh-huh.
They're not novices who are not coming in to do something they've never done before.
Okay.
What's going to be new here is he's going to ask them to find out what the dream was. And that's going to be the hard part.
Okay.
The king spoke Aramis. He spoke Aramaic, as did they. It's just that normally the method of Tanakh, of scripture, is to translate into Hebrew whatever's going on. When we read in the Chumash, for example, that Paro said to Moshe, Paro most certainly did not say it in Lashon HaKodesh. He didn't say it in Lashon. He didn't know Lashon HaKodesh. He didn't know Hebrew. That was the one language that Yosef knew that Paro didn't know. Yet the Chumash writes it in Hebrew because everything is translated into Lashon HaKodesh into Hebrew.
Could that be considered a misquote then?
No.
Because a true quote would be that like...
Hashem is quoting it in the way that we will interpret it perfectly.
Okay.
And that's why we can even darshan, and then we can expound upon it. How can you expound upon words that were said by somebody who didn't even know he was, you know, some fool was saying words, and then the Chumash writes those words, and then we interpret them, and we expound upon them. What do you mean? This person had all of these meanings in mind as he was speaking, but the Chumash is writing it in a way where we should interpret it to understand every nuance of what the person was thinking. And that's the way that the Chumash writes. Here, though, it's left in the Aramis, in the original Aramaic. So they said, Malka, so Vaidabru Akastim Lamelech Aramis, the Kastim, the Babylonians, spoke to the king in Aramis, Malka Laomen Chai. So first they praise the king, they say the king should live forever. Emar Chelma Laavdach, say the dream to your servants, Ufishra Nechavei, and we will tell you the translation, we'll tell you the interpretation. God, king, we're ready, God. They were very confident about their ability to interpret the dream. And here they were in for a shock. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Ane Malka v'amar lachas da'e. The king answered and said to the sorcerers. Well, he didn't say that yet. Milsa mini ezda. The thing has gone from me. It's gone. I've lost the thing. Hein lo sahudu. Hein lo. Now he comes right out with it. The king Nebuchadnezzar was not used to saying things in
words.
What? No, he certainly didn't mince words, but he didn't care to make things easy. Yeah, he just said it out. He didn't care. Heim lo sahoy de unani chelma ufishrei. If you don't tell me what the dream was and its interpretation, hadamin tisabdun, you will be made into blood. In other words, you'll be killed. Uvatechon nivali itayit samun, and your houses, which means your families and your possessions, will be turned into garbage, which means your possessions, everything will be destroyed.
That's what they use for dunghill, is garbage.
Yeah. So here was, he started off with a threat. Vehein chelma ufishrei teachavon, but if you tell me my dream and its interpretation, matnan univizba vikar sagi, gifts and great honor, all types of wonderful things, tikablun min kadama, you will get from before me. Lahein chelma ufishrei hachavoni, only tell me my dream and its interpretation. So the king hit him right between the eyes. You know, they walked in with great confidence, and then he said to them, fine, then if you don't tell me my dream and its interpretation, you're all dead. And if you do, then you'll get great wealth. Ano sinyonus v'omrin, they answered a second time and they said, Malka, the king, chelma yemar lavdohi, the dream, say to your servants, ufisho na'achabei, and then we'll answer it. So it almost didn't register. You know, just tell us the dream. Like, you know, stop playing games. Tell us the dream. Ane Malka v'omar, the king answered and he said, Minyatsiv yoda'ana, I know in truth, the idana antun zovnin, that your time has come. That you're going to die. You're going to be killed. Because I see you're stalling. You obviously have no idea what I dreamt. And therefore, you guys are all finished.
Oh, my goodness.
Kol kavel dichazesun diazda mini milsa. Because you already saw that the word came from my mouth. I said what the deal is. Tell me my dream and interpret it. And now you're asking me what my dream is. So you know what came from me. I'm the king. Whatever I say goes. The Gemara tells us Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the entire known world. He was of the most powerful kings to ever live. And he says, you heard what I said, and you're instead not answering me. Obviously, your time has come. Dihein chelma lo sehod unani, my dream, if you don't tell me, hadahi daschon, this is your law. This is the law for you. Umila chidva ushechisa his damintun lememar kolamai, and a word that is false or untrue. I think this means 1 minute. I think it means don't bother telling me. No, or if you tell me something untrue. If you tell me something untrue, either if you don't tell me my dream and its interpretation, or if you tell me something that is not true, you make up a story, ad di idana yishtane, until the time changes. He's giving them a deadline. You have until the time changes. Time changes means either day turns into night, or night turns into day. Whatever time this was, you have until either sunrise or sunset, whatever time frame this was. So you have until the time changes. My dream tell me, and I will know its interpretation, you will tell me. So you got to tell me my dream and its interpretation. And you have a deadline of either sunrise or sunset, whatever the next time frame was.
He's assuming that they're going to tell him exactly what he sort of knows what the dream
is. Right, so he doesn't know what it is.
But he has a feeling about it.
Well, right, he knows that when you know what it is, you know, when I hear it, I'll remember, right? I forgot the name, but if you tell me, if I hear the name, I'll remember, right? He knows that if he hears the dream, he'll know what it is.
I remind you, some of these words do not have anything under them, just a little circle. Is mana sudden?
He's Damintun. That's because there's a letter missing.
Oh, on all of these?
No, just that one. He's Damintun.
On chapter 2, the fourth word also.
Fourth word.
6, 7, 8, 9, and the tenth word.
Of which chapter?
Kashtim.
Kashtim.
And also Ra'avadim. Ra'avadim. Is it just my book, our book?
Some of them have, some of them are referring to some nuances in the way that it's written.
You can look on the side and it tells you the right pronunciation for it. Oh. I see what you're saying.
Okay.
But in the Talmud it would be written without those letters, without those.
Yeah,
rules.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is the last group mentioned. Why is this the first group that's speaking
up? I suspect that they were the leaders, even though they were the last group before, but since Kastim is also the name of the people of Babel, so they were, maybe they were the leaders, or maybe they were the ones most equipped to answer dreams. But I'm not sure. Or maybe it's a word that encompasses all the rest. Like Canaan includes all of the seven nations of Canaan. Right. Yud verse 10. Ano chas do'ei. Now here they up the ante. Ano chas do'ei kadam malkav amrin. The sorcerers answered in front of the king and they said, Lo isai enash al yabeshta. There does not exist a man on dry land. Dimilas malka yuchala hachavoya. That the word of the king he'll be able to say. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Interpreting dreams, yeah, that's a profession. We can handle that. But no one can tell you a dream that you don't remember yourself. Kol kavel di kol melech rav v'shalit. In response to all king, to any king that is great, high, and mighty, milach idna lo sha'el, with this sort of thing was never asked. No king ever asked such a preposterous request. It's never happened before because no one can do it. It's not possible for any man to answer your request, and no great king has ever asked for such a thing. To any sort of sorcerer, again, three of the categories from before. No king has ever asked any of his necromancers, any of these people, never asked for such a crazy request, because it's impossible to actually fill it. Umilsa di malka sho'el yakira, and the thing that the king is asking is very heavy. Yakira here means heavy. It's a heavy thing. It weighs very heavy. Now this is a very important phrase they're going to say now. V'acharon lo isai, and there is no one else is around, di'chavina kadam malka, that could tell it to the king. Lahain Elohim, except for the angels, the word Elohim, when you say it meaning Hashem, you say Elohim because it's Hashem's name. But the word Elohim actually means power. It doesn't mean Hashem. It means power. Sometimes we use it to mean Hashem, and that's when we don't say the word. But when it means, it could mean, for instance, it can mean Beis Din, it can mean the High Court. That's called Elohim.
Yeah.
And it can also mean power like angels. You can use that this phrase to mean that. And here, that's what it means. Only except for the angels, di midarhon im bisra lo isohi, that they're living with flesh, meaning flesh and blood, with people, lo isohi is no longer found. They're saying that theoretically, this could be asked to angels who live amongst human beings. Meaning, how do you speak to an angel? Well, if there's an angel who's hanging around human beings, then you can ask the angel. But those angels that are found amongst human beings, they're not around. And so therefore, there is no way of getting an answer to your request. That's what they say.
Are they thinking angels as we? What is their feeling of what these angels are?
Not sure. Not sure.
Because angels don't have power except what the great God gives.
That's
they
true.
Don't believe in the
That's true.
Great
but
God.
But they do believe that there are other powers floating around.
Who might do
right.
this.
Right. So that's what they say. They say it's impossible. Now you realize what is happening over here. Hashem is interested in Daniel's star rising in meteoric fashion. That's what he's interested in happening over here. Here you have this young boy who's been taken captive, who has been trained for 3 years, and is now before the king. Now this is not that, this is, if he was trained for 3 years, he was taken captive 13 years earlier than this. He was taken captive 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and this takes place 2 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's 10 years since Daniel has assumed a post in the palace. And he's recognized as a very wise advisor. But he's by no means one of the chief advisors. He's one of the advisors to the king.
Does that make him 23?
It makes, well, I don't know how old he was. I don't know how old he was when he was taken captive. But Hashem is interested in Daniel becoming the chief advisor to the king. How is that going to happen? So the king has this dream, which no one can interpret. No one can even find out what it is. And it would have been amazing enough if the king would have simply called in Daniel, and Daniel would have said, I know what your dream was, and tell him and interpret it. That would be unbelievable. And it would have been sensational. It would have been all over the Babylonian papers. But the problem is that wouldn't have shown up all the other advisors to the king. Here, he's approached them, and they can't do it. Not only can they not do it, they claim it is impossible to be done. It is absolutely impossible. King, you are asking for something which is ridiculous because it's impossible. And out of all this, Daniel is going to emerge and do what has been pronounced impossible. And as a result, instantly, he will become chief advisor to the king.
So there's a lot of similarities between Daniel and this king and Yosef and
exactly.
that king.
And it happens the same way. It happens with dreams that are uninterpretable. Here it's even unknowable.
Right.
So is it hinted already to Daniel that he knows he's going to have this possibility of interpretation?
Well, no, he doesn't know anything about. He doesn't know anything yet.
He doesn't even know who he is.
He knows that he's wise in Torah. He knows that, and he also knows that he's from the royal family, from the Jewish royal family. He knows that. And he's recognized as being very wise. But he doesn't yet know anything about this story. He doesn't even know yet that he was too low on the totem pole to even be called before the king at first. So we'll see. Presently he'll find out. The Gemara tells us that this verse, this pasuk, Yud Aleph 11, has an alternate meaning. That they said to him, the word vi'acharon and another, lo isai, is not around. There is no other around who could answer the king's request. The word vi'acharon, as we've mentioned in a previous class, the letter ches, which is pronounced as a ch sound, is very close really to the letter he, which is pronounced as an h sound. And we've mentioned before that Sfardim pronounced the ches with a much lighter emphasis on the ches. Ches. The word acharon, pronounced purely accurate, would probably more like haran. It would be a little bit of a ch sound, but very close to the ha sound, the h sound. If you switch the ches to an h, acharon, and you play with the vowels a little bit, you will get the word Aharon. It's the same letters. Aleph, Hey, Reish, Nun is Aharon.
Yeah.
Aharon, of course, being Aaron, being the first Kohen Gadol. The Gemara tells us that what the sorcerers told the Nebuchadnezzar here is that Aharon is no longer around to answer your request. There was a person who could have answered your request. And that was the Kohen Gadol, the descendant of Aaron, who used to be in the Beis HaMikdash, which you destroyed. Had you not destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, Aaron HaKohen could have interpreted your dream, or the representative of Aaron HaKohen could have interpreted your dream. Mm-hmm. When Nebuchadnezzar heard this, he said, there was a person of that caliber, with that power in the Beis HaMikdash, and you sorcerers advised me to destroy it? And as now the king becomes incensed, and in the next pasuk, the next verse, he forgets about waiting until the time change, and instead immediately calls for the executioner. Pasuk Yudbeis, verse 12, Kol Kovel Gina, when this happened, Malka Benas Uktsaf Sagi, the king became exceedingly angry, he became incensed, incredibly incensed. Va'amar lehovada lechol hakime vavel, and he said to destroy, to wipe out all of the wise men of Bavel, including the sorcerers, everybody. They're all going to be killed.
The Jews, everybody.
Everybody, which would have included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are among them. They're going to be killed as well. The decree is every single last one of them should be wiped out, should be killed. Yud Gimel 13, V'dasa nefkas v'chakimaya miskatlin. The law came forward, the proclamation came forward, and the wise men were being killed. They were actually starting to be killed. It wasn't that it was about to happen. It was starting to happen. The executioner was chopping people's heads off right and left. And Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were also slated to be killed. They were on the executioner's list. Be'dayin then, Daniel Hasiv Eta Uteim Le'aryoch Rav Tabachaya Timalka. Daniel asked for reasons and explanations from Aryoch, the chief executioner. Daniel went to Aryoch, the chief executioner, which was a terrifying thing to do, because if they're killing people, you want to run. Instead, Daniel didn't run. He went to the chief executioner, which means that this may be his last request. As if the chief executioner doesn't listen to whatever Daniel has to say, he's got him. And the next thing is, he chops off his head. So he goes to Aryoch, the chief executioner, Dimalka of the king, Dinefak l'katol l'chakim e'bavel, that was sent out to kill all of the wise men of Babel. So Daniel went and asked them, what's going on? What is happening over here? Why is this all happening? Aryoch liked Daniel, just like everybody else did. Remember that he was well liked by the chief of staff of Nebuchadnezzar and the one who took care of him. They all liked him. So Anev Amar le Aryoch Shalita di Malta. He said, Daniel said to Aryoch, the head of the king's guard, Alma dasa mehachtsefa min kada malka. What is this? Literally, mehachtsefa means chutzpah. But it doesn't mean chutzpah over here. It means this crazy thing. And what is going on over here? That came from the king. Edayin milsa hodar yoch le Daniel. So then, the thing, Aryoch told Daniel. Now Daniel has become informed of the whole story. That there was this dream that nobody even remembers, and the king demanded it, and no one's telling him. V'Daniel al uva'am mi malka. Daniel went and asked from the king, Dizman intin le, that time should be given to him, ufishra l'achvaya l'malka, and he will give the interpretation to the king. Well, actually, he didn't say that. And the interpretation will be given to the king. He didn't say, I'll give it. Just the interpretation will be given to the king. But give time, give me time, and the king, and the interpretation will be given to the king. Now, it doesn't say over here clearly whether he had a face-to-face conversation with Nebuchadnezzar or not. The implication later on is that this was not face-to-face. But he sent word into Nebuchadnezzar with a request, give some time, and we'll get you your answer. And apparently, there was a stay, and time was given to give an answer. Now look what Daniel does. Remember I told you one of the themes of the Sefer Daniel? We're going to see it right now. And Dayan Daniel Levaisei Azal. Then Daniel went to his house. And he told the whole thing to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they asked Rachamim, they asked mercy from before the God of heaven, from Hashem. Al Raza Dina on this secret. Gila Yehovdun Daniel Bechabrohi Imshar Hakime Vavel, that Daniel and his friends should not be destroyed along with the rest of the wise men of Bavel. Yud Tes, this is the last one we're going to do tonight. Edayim ven leDaniel bechezva dilelya raza gali. And then Daniel, in a vision of the night, the secret was revealed. Edayim Daniel barich lelaka shmaya, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we're going to repeat this pasuk next time.
Leave us hanging.
We have a whole bunch to go over here to go through what it was. But Daniel gets a revelation to say what the dream was and the interpretation. And we're going to get to that Mirz Hashem next time. But let's point out what happens over here. What does Daniel do? And as I mentioned to you, this is one of the themes of Sefer Daniel. Daniel Ish Chamudos, he is known for his prayer. That is what he stands out for. And when Daniel has a problem, he goes and to his friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and the four of them daven to Hashem. That is what they do. They turn to Hashem for help. Davening is a replacement for the service in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what we daven three times a day in response to what should be what goes on in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash has now been destroyed. They are now advisors to the king who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they represent what the Beis HaMikdash should have been, which is prayer. And that's what they do. They turn to Hashem and they daven. Notice that Daniel does not daven that he should be told the dream and its interpretation. That's what happens. Hashem does tell Daniel the dream and the interpretation. But that's not what he davens for. He davens that Hashem should save him and his friends, that they should be saved. That's what they daven for. This is our first lesson in prayer, in Tila, that we learn from Sefer Daniel. And that is that we shouldn't daven so specifically. We have to keep our goal in mind. If I need financial help, and I have a job interview, I shouldn't say it's wrong, but it is not the most effective prayer. It's not the most effective davening to daven that I should get this job. Who says this job is the best job? Who says? Maybe not getting this job is the best thing for me because something else down the line was going to come up. The prayer should be, Hashem, give me parnasa. Give me my financial needs. That's all. As general as possible. The more specific we make it, the less we know whether it's what we need or not. It should be as general as possible. Hashem, give me health. Hashem, give us peace. Not Hashem, make the diplomatic mission of so-and-so to so-and-so in such political arena, make that work out. Who says that's the best thing? Hashem, bring peace. That's all we want. How does Hashem do it? That's his problem and it's his decision. It's not ours. We're not here to tell Hashem how to get things done. We're only here to ask that things get done. That's what prayer is. He doesn't ask to be told the dream or its interpretation. He asks that his life and the lives of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah be spared. The way Hashem chooses to spare their lives is for Daniel to get the interpretation and the dream itself. And that, Mr. Shem, we'll pick up next time.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.